here at St. James for about 4 years, and it's lovely to be able to talk with you this morning about this passage. Let's just pray together as we come to look at God's word. Father, as we look now at what these parables mean, I pray, Father, that you would speak with us. I pray that you would meet with us. I pray that my words would be yours and not my own, and that we would hear some of the truth you want us to know today. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if any of you know the story last year about a Chinese vase that was found in an attic. But earlier last year, some people had inherited an apartment in France from their grandparents. And as you do when you inherit something, you kind of go and clear out all their old stuff. You get rid of the things you don't want. And they're looking through the loft and they come across a shoebox. And they open up the shoebox and inside it is this vase. It's a vase in perfect condition. It's not to their taste. And it turns out that it wasn't to the grandparents' taste either. They didn't particularly like it. They'd inherited it in the 40s from an uncle, and they looked at it and they're like, yeah, we don't really want this. They'd put it back in the shoebox, they'd wrapped it up, they'd put it back in the loft, and they'd forgotten about it for all that time. And now generations later, this family find it. And so it's not really to their taste, they don't really want it, but it's old and it's perfect. And they think, do you know what, it could be worth something. So they take it to Sotheby's, the auction house, to get it appraised. And last May, they wrote this on their Facebook page. This week in Paris, we unveiled an extraordinary, recently discovered treasure of imperial China. Now, my pronunciation might not be quite right, so do forgive me. A unique 18th century Yang Kai Famille Rose porcelain vase, bearing the mark from the reign of the Qianlong Emperor, discovered by chance in the attic of a French family home. This magnificent vase was brought into Sotheby's Paris by its unsuspecting owners in a shoebox. Our specialist was immediately struck by its quality, and further research revealed that it was the only known example of its kind. And it's going to be offered up for sale on the 12th of June. And so it was a very rare, very unique treasure, is what they said, of imperial China that had once belonged to an emperor. And it was the only known example of its kind. There was nothing else in the world like it. And so, you know, it was valued quite highly. They valued it between $600,000 and $800,000, which is quite a lot of money, isn't it, for just something that's lying around in your attic. However, when it went to auction on the 12th of June, it sold not for $600,000, not for $700,000 or $800,000. It sold for $19 million. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? It's outstanding. Imagine finding an old vase in a grandparent's attic and suddenly you've got $19 million. I imagine for them, like it probably would be for us, that it was life-changing. And this idea of a hidden treasure, a lost treasure, a found treasure brings us back to these very, very short parables that we have read in Matthew. This parable, just like Jesus tells lots of parables, and parables are stories with a meaning, Jesus is trying to tell us something. And often when Jesus tells a parable, he will kind of tell the story and then kind of either let you figure it out afterwards or he'll explain it after he said it. But he doesn't normally give away the punchline. But these two are different because he starts with the newspaper headline. He starts with the attention-grabbing statement that he wants us to listen to. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's asking us to sit up, to pay attention, to listen to what he's saying, because it is really, really important. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a great treasure. We know about the treasure that's buried in the field, and we know about the pearl that the merchant is looking for. So he's saying it is a great, great treasure. And it's something that can be found, potentially by accident, like we see the man in the first story. And he's saying that it's actually something that can be discovered too, if it's something that you're looking for. And he says that it's a great treasure that is life-changing. Because when both men find the treasure, they sell everything that they have got to own it. They recognize how valuable it is that nothing else in their life is worth anything except for this treasure. And so it's a great treasure that can be discovered. And actually, Jesus is saying it can be discovered by anyone, because the man in the field was most likely a very low-class worker. He could have even been a slave, some people think. So he was kind of like on the bottom realms of society. And the merchant was a really, really rich, powerful man. He owned lots of stuff. And so at that time, he would have been on the top rungs of society. And Jesus is saying this kingdom is for everybody. Across the whole of society, anybody can have it. That it will bring us great joy, it is precious, and it is worth giving everything for. Now that's really great. It is really great, but it doesn't actually tell us what the kingdom of God is, does it? It tells us what it's like and it talks around it, but he doesn't actually spell out what the kingdom of heaven is. And he doesn't really tell us what it means for us today. And I think we can understand the kingdom by turning this story on its head. I think we can flip this story upside down to understand what the kingdom of heaven is actually like. And in this story, we've got men, and let's be inclusive, we've got humanity, okay? We've got people that are looking for a great treasure, and that treasure is the kingdom of God. And let's just simplify that a bit. They're looking for God, okay? So can you see where I'm going? Yeah? If we turn this upside down, we, humanity, people, everybody becomes the great treasure, and the person seeking us is God. We become the thing that is valuable and priceless and cared for. We become the thing that someone, God, is willing to give everything to have. And that is the story of the kingdom of God. We are made as people, as humanity. The Bible tells us that we're made in God's image. That we are created special and unique. That each of us is individual. There's never going to be another you. And we were made different to the whole of creation. God made us in his image and filled us with his breath. And when he created us, we were designed to be children of God. We were designed to be in a relationship with him. When we look right back at the very beginning of the Bible and we look at the story of Adam and Eve, we see that they enjoyed a really close relationship with God. The Bible talks about them walking with God in the cool of the day. They had conversations with him. And so that was what we were designed for. And this book, this Bible, is ultimately a love story. It's about a God who created us so that we could be in relationship with us, and a God that has done everything he can to mend that relationship and keep that relationship going. And it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy for me to stand up here and say, God loves us. And sometimes that can be a throwaway statement. God loves all humanity. Yeah, that's great. Okay. But my friend John, he used to explain it like this. And I really love the way he explained it. And he used to say, God loves us as if we are the only person on the planet to receive the whole entirety of God's love. God is interested in us as if there's nothing else on this whole planet to pay attention to. God listens to us as if we're the only one to hear and responds to us as if we are the only person to need his attention. And that's how he feels about each and every one of us. That is exactly how God feels about each of us today. You are not another face in the crowd. You are not another name on a list of names. You're not another number or a statistic. You are known by God. You are loved by God. And the vase, when we get back to the original story, it was not valuable because it held flowers well. You know, that wasn't what made it valuable. What made it valuable was because of the people that made it, because of who it had belonged to, the emperor, and because there was only one. That is what made it valuable. And in the same way, you are valuable because of who made you, because of who you belong to, and because there is only one of you. God doesn't see you as less valuable because there are other people in the world. That's not how it works. God loves you as if you are the only one. And I said before that we were made to be in a relationship with him. But actually, very quickly, and if you know the story of Genesis, you know that Adam and Eve decided they wanted to go their own way. They decided that they knew best. They decided that they wanted to be like God. And so selfishness and brokenness and rubbish, the Bible calls it sin, came into the world. And it caused this massive disconnect. It caused this disconnect between God and humanity. And as it filtered out, it caused a disconnect between people. It caused a disconnect between us and the world. And it just left us in this really broken, not intended, not ideal place. And in a sense, we became the treasure that got lost. Not lost its value. Okay, because the vase, even though it was in the attic and it was forgotten about, it was still precious and valuable. It had just been a bit forgotten and it got a bit lost. And in the same way, even though we've got a bit lost, even though we've moved out of this place where God intended us to be, we are still valuable and precious. And I love kids' films. I don't know if you like kids' films. I love kids' films. Kids' films are one of my favourite things. They're always happy, which is a good bonus for me. They always end well. I don't like a sad ending film. And they have really great morals. They really teach us good things. I think there are lots of things we can learn from watching kids' films. And when I was a student, many, many years ago, when I first came to Liverpool, Finding Nemo was in the cinema. So that can tell you how old I am. And I remember watching it with my friends at uni the very first year I was here. And it's an amazing film. I'm going to recap the story. Some of you might have seen it. Some of you might not know what I'm talking about. But it's a story of a fish who lives with his dad, who's a little bit overbearing, but basically just wants to protect him because he loves him so much. And Nemo's a bit headstrong. And in his own defiance, he decides he's going to go out and out into the ocean, so out of the reef where they live, and he's going to touch this boat. And his dad's looking on in horror, like, no, Nemo, don't do it, don't do it. And Nemo's like, I'm going to go touch the boat. And so off he goes, he swims out into the ocean. And, you know, as happens, because we know that you shouldn't do what your dad tells you not to do, he gets caught by a diver. And he gets taken back to be in a fish tank. Now, he's not dead, he's still alive, but he was once living in the vastness of the ocean, the world that he was created for, and he was taken and put in a prison box. You know, he was put in a fish tank. He was still alive, he was still swimming around, he could still do all his normal things, but he was confined to this box that was limiting on the life that he was created for. And his dad, oh, his dad loves him so much. I love his dad in this film. Even though he's a right scaredy cat, he is. He's scared of everything. He goes, literally crosses the ocean, trying to hunt down his son because he loves him so much. And he has to fight sharks and he jumps on jellyfish and he meets sea turtles. It's just amazing. And towards the end of the film, sorry, there's going to be some spoilers if you've not seen it. But towards the end of the film, Nigel, who is this pelican who comes and visits the dentist surgery where this fish tank is like, Nemo, your dad's looking for you. And he's like, no, that can't be my dad. That can't be my dad. And he's like, yeah, he's fought sharks and he's met sea turtles and he's jumped on jellyfish. And Nemo's like, no, that's not my dad. And then the pelican is like, oh, what's his name? And he's like, it's some kind of sports name. And Nemo shouts out, Marlin. And he's like, yes, that's Marlin. And Nemo's like, that's my dad. My dad has been hunting me down. And Nemo didn't think that his dad would do that. Nemo didn't think that his dad would come looking for us, but for him. Because, sorry, I'm giving away what I'm going to say next, aren't I? He didn't think that his dad would come hunting for him. He just didn't believe his dad was like that. But his dad loved him so much that he was willing to cross the entire ocean. And you might be a little bit like Nemo today. You might feel like God could never be hunting you down, that God could never be crossing the ocean, that God could never be seeking you out. Let me just tell you that that is not true. God will cross the ocean for you. God is hunting us down. God wants to bring us home. God wants to bring us back into relationship with him. And he wants us to put us back into the ocean where we were designed to be and take us out of the fish tank that we have got stuck in. And that's what Jesus is all about. That is Jesus literally crossing space and time, moving from the God realm into our humanity to show us how much we're loved, to remind us how precious we are, and to mend that brokenness which has caused us to live in this fish tank, that has caused us to not be able to live in a relationship with God. In dying and rising back to life, Jesus made a bridge to enable us to cross that disconnect so that we could live in the place that we were designed to. And Jesus literally gave everything he had. He gave up being God in heaven, put on a human body, and then paid the ultimate sacrifice that humans can make, which is dying for me and for you. He literally gave everything to have the treasure, the precious pearl, which is you and me. And it's not about owning, like in the story we see the men owning it and kind of wanting to have it for themselves. This is about restoration. This is about setting things right. This is about having our true identities revealed. This is about having our value reaffirmed. It's about setting things right side up and bringing us back into the ocean. And I've been reading the book by Tom Wright called Simply Christian. It's a book that kind of outlines kind of what Christians believe and what Christianity is about. And he talks about it in a similar world, about this prison. He says that we've been living in this prison world. When we don't live in the relationship that we were designed for with God, when we don't live in that closeness and in that truth of what God thinks about us, we live in a prison world where we've been kept chained up and we're unable to experience the fullness of God. Just like Nemo in the fish tank couldn't experience the fullness of the ocean. But he says, but through Jesus, a great door has swung open that we can walk through, freeing us from that prison world and enabling us to experience freedom, enabling us to experience the kingdom of God, the new world that we now have access to. And he talks about it being a place, and Jude touched on this when he was praying earlier, of justice, spirituality, relationship, and beauty. He talks about us being able to be in our true home. And for those of us that are living not in that knowledge, we're a bit like that fish living in a fish tank when we were created for the ocean. And Jesus is saying, the door is open. Do you want to walk through it? Do you want to step into the world that I created you for? If we come back to our story, and we're going to flip it the other way up again, when these men found that treasure, when these men discovered it, they didn't just leave it forever. Oh, that's nice treasure. Isn't it great? Bury it, walk away, get on with my life. That's not what they did. When they found the treasure, they went away, they sold everything that they had so that they could own it for themselves, so that they could know it for themselves. And we know a little bit now about what the treasure is. We know a little bit now of what the kingdom of God is about. And the question for us today is, what are we going to do about it? We know the truth that we are loved, that we are valued, that we are precious, that Jesus has done everything so that we can be in relationship with him, so that we can have new life and freedom and everything that we were created for. How are we going to respond to it? And you might be like the first man today. You might have come here not at all knowing what you're letting yourself in for. Someone might have said, come to church, it'll be great fun. And you might have not been expecting anything. And like the first man in this story, you might have stumbled onto this message. And maybe now, maybe in stumbling upon this treasure, today God is inviting you into his kingdom. Maybe today God's revealing something to you that you didn't even know you wanted or you needed or you were missing. But he's inviting you to walk through that open door. And maybe you're a bit like the second man. Maybe you have been searching for things. Maybe the world feels a bit off kilter. Maybe you feel like you're living in a fish tank and something doesn't seem right. And you've been trying to figure out what it is and you're looking for answers. Well, maybe God today is saying, this is what you've been looking for. It's me. I love you. Do you want to know me? And for some of us, we are like both men in the sense that we found the treasure. We saw it and we recognized how amazing it was. And that might have been 2 months ago. It might have been 2 years ago. It might have been 20 years ago. And we saw the treasure and we were like, yes, this is valuable. We're going to give our whole lives for it. But maybe we've just forgotten a little bit of how valuable that treasure is. Maybe we just thought we'll put it in a shoebox and we'll put it back in the attic. Maybe we've lost sight of our identity, of how precious we are, of how much God loves us. Maybe we've lost sight of the life that Jesus invites us to or the freedom that is ours. And maybe our life circumstances or our situations, there's just stuff happening and we things are just getting us down. And we just are not living in that place that God was designed us for. And maybe today God just wants to remind us how valuable we are and how loved we are and is inviting us to re-experience that first love again. Wherever we are, wherever we are in our lives, I think God wants us to respond to him. It doesn't matter where we are. We can all respond in some way. And we're going to spend some time doing that now. Under your chairs, there are these little cards, and there are some pens about, so please do share them out, or if you've got one of your own, that might be helpful. And the band are going to come up and play. And while they do, this is your time to just write something down to God. Whatever God might have been speaking to you about today, whatever you're feeling, this is your opportunity to just write it down. Maybe you want to say something for the first time, and maybe you're saying something for the 50th time. And that's okay. Whatever you want to give to God today, that is what this card is for. And then when you've done that, and there is no rush, there's no pressure here, this is a time for you and God. When you've done that, you can see that there are some washing lines and they have got these cards on them. And these say precious and then four of my very favourite words, loved, accepted, forgiven, free. And they've got this nice little glittery stone on them. And what I want you to do is an act of giving everything that you've written on your paper to God. I want you to go and peg it on the washing line. And in response or in return, I want you to take this card as a symbol of taking from God the truth that you are precious, that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you are forgiven, and that you are free. And that truth is not changeable by anything. Nothing at all can change it. So give what you want to give to God, and then take from God what he is offering for you. And when you're ready, join in with worship and Jude will come and close out the service. Amen.